Welcome to my commentary on Paul's letter to the disciples in the province of Galatia, otherwise known as the Book of Galatians. This portion of my commentary concerns Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through verse 31. An important word in this section is allegory. An allegory is taking a historical event and making it mean something beyond being just history. It's taking a piece of history, something that's really happened, and applying a secondary meaning to it, or applying a spiritual meaning to it. Now, I am very concerned about allegorizing by the ordinary Christian. Paul does it here, and I believe he can do it because he is Paul, because he has received all of these revelations from the Lord. If we, as individual Christians, take a historical event and spiritualize it, how do we know our allegory is correct, right, and biblical? I've seen this happen over and over again. Somebody who is considered or maybe considers himself or herself a prophet will take an event in the Bible and apply a spiritual meaning to it and say, this is what this really means, when in fact it doesn't mean that at all. So I would advise that we do not allegorize. And you know, evangelical preachers have done this for decades. They will take an Old Testament passage and turn it into a Sunday morning sermon concerning morality or how we can apply this to our lives. I think we're on dangerous ground when we do that. So Paul is going to allegorize here, but he can do it. He is the Apostle Paul. This is the Word of God. Verse 21 says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" Now, what he's going to say concerning what the law says concerns Abraham. Now, many Christians think the law of Moses, or the law, is the books Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and maybe half of Exodus. That's not so. The law is the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis and all of Exodus. That is what we call the Pentateuch, or what the Jews call the Torah. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman." Verse 23, "His son by the slave woman was born in an ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise." Most of us know the story. Genesis 15, God promised Abraham a son, a biological son through Sarah. He got impatient and he slept with Sarah's servant Hagar, and a baby was born and they named him Ishmael. So eventually Sarah did have a son, a miracle son, because she was way too old to have a baby. And that baby's name was Isaac. So Abraham had a wife. The baby born from the wife was a miracle baby, a baby born from a promise. And he was free. But Ishmael, the baby that was born from the slave woman, wasn't free. He was a slave just like his mother. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 24, "These things may be taken figuratively." Here comes the allegory concerning Abraham, his wife Sarah, and their baby Isaac, and concerning Abraham, his slave woman Hagar, and her slave baby Ishmael. All that can be taken figuratively. It can be allegorized, meaning it has a meaning to it that's beyond just the historical event. So this is how Paul explains this. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. So the two women represent two covenants. That's the allegory. And he's saying Hagar represents a mountain, and from that mountain, which is Mount Sinai, we got the law of Moses. So what he is saying is Hagar represents the whole deal about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. Verse 26, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present day Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. The point is, Hagar, Paul says, represents Mount Sinai, which represents the law of Moses. And he also says it represents modern day Jerusalem, at least modern day as in when he lived, because he viewed Jerusalem, the Jews, in slavery to the law of Moses. So, in short, the allegory states this concerning Hagar. She represents the Jews in Paul's day who were in bondage to the law of Moses. 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now Paul speaks of another Jerusalem. He speaks of the Jerusalem that is above, the heavenly Jerusalem that we will eventually see on this earth, as it stated in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. You know what I think is, in the multitude of visions that Paul received from the Lord Jesus, I think he saw this heavenly Jerusalem. That's why he even mentions it here. I do not think this is just a theological issue for Paul. I think he actually saw this heavenly Jerusalem, and that's why he is explaining the allegory in this way. Now, the woman who represents the heavenly Jerusalem who is free is obviously Sarah. The passage goes on to say, and I'll read verse 26 again, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, that would be Sarah, because she was barren, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, that's Sarah, you who have had no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman, meaning Sarah, than those of her who has a husband, meaning Hagar. Now the last phrase, who has a husband, who is in reference to Hagar, you might wonder about that. Did Hagar have a husband? We don't know if she had a husband in the sense of the word that we are thinking about, but when Abraham slept with Hagar, he was acting in the place of a husband. So that's what this passage means. The simple point to Isaiah 54 that Paul is quoting is that there is a Jerusalem that is free, and this Jerusalem that is free is represented by Sarah, who was barren, and now she should rejoice because in the end, she will have more children than Hagar. And the allegory continues, meaning, if Hagar represents the Jewish people in Jerusalem who follow the law of Moses, Paul is saying that Sarah, who Paul would say represents the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to have more children than Hagar. Simply put, there will be more Christians than Jews. That's as simple as it gets. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul has said over and over again, are sons and daughters of Abraham, meaning also sons and daughters of their mother, Sarah. And there's going to be more of those people than there will be Jews, sons and daughters of Hagar, who follow the law of Moses. In the end, when it boils down to it, there will be more Christians than Jews, and the Christians will be made up of both Gentile and Jews, and probably even more Gentiles. Verse 28, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." See, Isaac was born because of a promise, a supernatural way. Ishmael was born not of a promise, but really out of desperation, the natural way. And Paul is allegorizing here. He says, Galatian Gentile Christians, you are children of God by promise. You have been supernaturally born because of the Holy Spirit and because of a promise. It has nothing to do with natural things like obeying the law of Moses. Verse 29, "At that time, the son born in the ordinary way," meaning there was Ishmael, "persecuted the son born in the power of the Spirit." Simply put, Hagar and Ishmael persecuted Isaac and Sarah. There was enmity between the two mothers and the two sons. You should note the words "power of the Spirit." Very important words here. Isaac was born from the power of the Spirit, and so are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we hand our life over to Jesus, we are born of the Spirit. John 3. He goes on to say, "It is the same now." Verse 30 says, "But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son." If you remember the story, Sarah got so upset, she came to Abraham and said, "Get rid of Hagar. I do not want her around anymore. And get rid of that son. She just bothers me to no end." And Abraham did just that. He sent Hagar and Ishmael away. And Paul is relating that story to his day. He says, in the same way that Hagar persecuted Sarah, so the Jews are persecuting me and believers in Jesus today. And in the same way that Sarah says, get rid of Hagar and Ishmael, that is an allegory for a truth today too, because God says, get rid of the Jews who submit themselves to the law of Moses. Get rid of those Jews who Mount Sinai represents. It's a strong statement. That is a very strong statement. No wonder Paul was being persecuted. He's basically saying, God will get rid of you guys. And he did. 70 AD, the dispersion of the Jews throughout the known world, the destruction of Jerusalem. But that being said, there's sufficient prophecies in the Old Testament that state that at the end of this age, there will be a remnant of Jews who will be saved. Paul says that in Romans 11. In the last three chapters of Zechariah, you can read it. 2/3 of Israelis are killed at the end of this age, 1/3 are remaining, and they are saved. They bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those remaining Israelis will be saved. But the number of those, as we've just read, will be smaller than the number of Gentile believers that have been saved throughout the last few centuries. The words that get rid of the slave woman, for she will never share in the inheritance. Simply put, Jews under the law will never share in the inheritance that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is represented in the covenant of Abraham. So we have two women, we have two covenants. Sarah represents the Abrahamic covenant, Hagar the Mosaic Covenant. Those who continue to submit themselves to the Mosaic Covenant will never share in the promises of the Abrahamic Covenant. It is as simple as that. The Abrahamic Covenant is still in existence, and those who want to follow the Mosaic Covenant is on the wrong track because it no longer is in existence. Replacement theology uses this verse to say, this proves that Israel has no more prophetic and historic significance in the eyes of God. Israel will never share in the inheritance of God. Well, I understand how they can derive that from this particular verse, but you need to put this verse in context with every other verse in the Bible that speaks to the issue of the Abrahamic covenant. And we know that covenant is an eternal covenant and that it was directed to the descendants of Abraham who are Israelis. So you just can't pull this particular verse out of context. Verse 31, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Those who have relied on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation are in the camp of the free woman, Sarah. Those who don't fall into the camp of Hagar, the slave. And Paul is using this terminology of free and slave because that's what he has been talking about all the way through chapter 4. He says, you guys, you Gentile Christian believers who were once slaves to pagan polytheism, now you want to enslave yourself to the law of Moses. But I am saying, says Paul, that we need to be free men and women, free from the slavery of polytheistic paganism, and also free from Jewish tradition, which includes the law of Moses. For more detailed information, visit my Galatians commentary on my website, stevesweetman.com.